Peace of Christ be with you. If you were here last week, you know that we put on our preaching shoes. If you were here last week, you got a sermon grooved into your soul like the best music pressed into vinyl. Do you remember this? Repeat it after me. The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Believe. Believe. Repent. Repent. And believe the good news of God. Oh, you got preaching shoes. You should wear them anywhere you go. At any time, in any place, you could preach this, and it will be true, because the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near, and we are called to repent and believe. Last week, we learned how to preach. This week, I want to ask a question. It's a simple yet significant question. And it's a question only you can answer. It's a question between you and your God. Tonight I want to ask a question. But before we get to that question, I want to turn our attention off of ourselves and back on to another, namely Jesus, through his word. Let's listen to the Gospel of Mark as if for the first time. Let's listen and be filled with wonder, beginning in verse 16, verses 20, a short couple verses, four verses, simple yet significant. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother Andrew. They were in their boat, and they were mending the nets. And immediately he called them. He called them. And they left their father Zebedee and the hired who was in the boat, and the hired men who were with him, and they followed him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. It's a simple yet significant story, iconic in many ways. Jesus is walking along the edge of the shoreline. He sees Simon, his brother Andrew, there, going about their daily work like they do every single day. Nothing unusual, nothing out of the ordinary. They're casting their nets into the sea, for they're fishermen. This is what they do every single day. This is their job. This is their vocation. In the middle of their routine and their daily life, Jesus shows up and calls them. And then they follow. And they follow the shoreline a little further, just a little farther up, and he sees some more people, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. That's John over there when the window lights up. And he calls them, and they immediately follow. It's a simple yet significant story, and it is a story fundamentally about a call and a response. Discipleship, radical discipleship. The kind of discipleship that Jesus calls people to, the kind of discipleship that in fact, indeed, changes the world, the kind of discipleship that draws us into something larger than ourselves begins with a call and a response. This is a simple yet significant story. A call and a response. Not long ago, I had the privilege of being invited into a church that has a homiletic tradition, which is a fancy way of saying a preaching tradition that is known as call and response. You see, in the tradition in which I am baptized and raised and nurtured, what some people might call a frozen chosen, there's not a whole lot of call and response at the time of the sermon. It's kind of a monologue. But in a call and response tradition, it's dialogical, which means that the people are in on the action. When the preacher unleashes the word, the people can't help themselves, then immediately jump in. So I was new to this. I'm in the pulpit. It's not going well. It's like an iron dove that falls right down on the floor. And I hear a voice from my right, "Lord, help him. Help the boy. Lord, help him." And I hear another, "Yes, Lord, help him." We go along, and I'm trying to find my rhythm, and sooner or later I hear, "Yes, that's right, testify that. I want to hear that again. Come on." And so I start preaching. We find a rhythm together. It's a call and response. The preaching is not meant to be a monologue, but a dialogue. It's dialogical. They understand something fundamental about the governing dynamics of reality. It is a tradition that owns in the deepest part of their being that we live in the rhythm of call and response. My friend John Brown turned me on to this book, Who is Man?, by a Jewish philosopher and theologian named Abraham Heschel. And Heschel writes this: what is endures as a response. All of what is, all that it exists, endures as a response. Meaning that everything we see, everywhere we go, has some correspondence of a response to God. In the very beginning, God said, "Let there be." Everything, all that is, has its existence in response, endures in consequence to that call. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be a dome in the sky, and there was. Let there be trees, and let it bring forth vegetation. Let there be a dome in the sky, and let there be moon and sun, and there was. Let there be birds that fly across the sea, and there was. Let there be fish, and let there be people made in our image. Let there be, and it was. All that is endures as a response to the living, breathing voice of God. Genesis isn't so much about a literal 6 or 7 day creation as it is fundamentally about all existence from call to response. God calls, God speaks, and creation is made. God's voice has power, which is why in the call and response dialogical preaching tradition, the people can't help but respond because they understand fundamentally that the word has power. And the appropriate way to get in on that power is to respond. Help him, Lord Jesus. Help the boy. Testify. I want to hear that again. Testify to the truth. Amen. The people jump in on this. There is a tradition that's fundamental to Christian discipleship between call and response, which is exactly what's going on here in this story in Mark. Jesus shows up unexpected and unannounced and disrupts everything with a call. Jesus calls. Jesus calls a people just like you. He calls just these average, ordinary guys going about their daily work. Simon, who will later become Peter. You know, Peter, who will become the foundation of the church? That's him. He doesn't know what's up. Jesus shows up and says, "Follow me." His brother Andrew is there. "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Now, what is that? What's going on here? Now, in this context, it would be a mistake to merely just see this as a mirror of them being people who fish. There's an Old Testament prophetic tradition that has to do with God and fishing. And it is this, that God is the one that is fishing, and it is allusion to judgment. In other words, the summons to be a people who are fishing for people is a call to an eschatological event where we are summoning a people in view of an upcoming judgment of God. In other words, because Jesus has arrived, it is now the time is fulfilled for us to go fishing for people, to gathering of people in light of a coming judgment. There is a foreboding to this. It's not merely just going out and talking to people and getting scalps for Jesus. Something much more larger is going on. What Jesus is inviting them, calling them into, is a purpose larger than themselves. It is an invitation to get in on an act and on a work that is God's work. Jesus shows up unexpected and unannounced and disrupts with a call. And that calling is a sense of urgency and a sense of immediacy. Now, it's interesting to note, too, who is doing the calling in this context. These are Jewish young men, and Jesus is a Jew. And in that context, Jesus would have been understood as a teacher, maybe a rabbi. There's some debate of whether Jesus was always considered a rabbi or not. But regardless or not, it is interesting to note that Jesus is the one doing the calling. Because in this tradition, the rabbi never did the soliciting. The solicitation came from those who wanted to be that rabbi's student. So you would go say, Rabbi Boersma. Rabbi Boersma, I would like to study with you. And Rabbi Boersma would say, I have a couple of questions for you. And the rabbi would ask the prospective student who's asking to be under care, under discipleship of that rabbi, some questions. And typically there would be a time of preparation, a time of response. But it was the student who did the asking. It's interesting in this context that that's not the way it is. Jesus shows up out of nowhere, unexpected and unannounced, and disrupts with a call. Jesus is the one doing the calling, which suggests to us that when Jesus calls, it confuses cultural customs sometimes. It inverts what we expect. Jesus shows up, and he doesn't wait for us to seek him. He seeks us. That's the fundamental point to this. God calls, and God calls by seeking us. Jesus shows up on the edge of the shoreline, in the middle of their ordinary work life, and says, follow me and I will make you fish for people. Follow me and I will bring you into a work larger than yourself. Follow me and I'll get you in on the governing dynamics of the salvation of the word. You in? And they're in. Jesus calls. And what's interesting to note is that the disciples respond. There's a call. But fundamentally, and this is what bears upon us, is that there's a response. And that response is immediate. Immediately, they leave their nets. Immediately, they jump out of the boat. Verse 19, as he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the net. The cats are in the boat. They're out into the water. And Jesus immediately calls them, and they follow, which suggests to me the picture is they jump out of the boat right into the water. If that's not a picture of baptism, I don't know what is. There's no hesitation. There's no him and hon. Jesus arrives unexpected, out of nowhere, calls, and there's an immediate response. There's no, hey, Jesus, let me think about it. I'll get back to you on that, Jesus. I'll create some time for you next week, Jesus. No, the response from the disciples is immediate. Immediately, they follow Jesus. I think that's interesting. There's a call that disrupts. And there is a response that is immediate. And what's also interesting to note about this is that call has a cost. You see, you need to be warned that when you hear Jesus call and you respond to it, it has a cost. There's two immediate costs I see right here in this text. Mark is the shortest gospel. It's compact. Every word matters. No word is wasted. Every word has a significant meaning for us. Verse 20. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Jesus calls, and that call has a cost. He sees James, a son of Zebedee. They're in the boat with their father. Jesus arrives and calls them, and they leave their father. And all of what that represents, you see, a simple detail opens up a whole large world. Jesus calls, and they leave their family. They leave their relationships. They leave everything that they know. Everyone who knows them. All of what is familiar. Jesus calls, and they leave their family. Sometimes I worry in the Christian community we focus on the family way too much. And what I mean by that is not that we don't care about our family. It is that the family can become its own idol. And that we care so much about our own security and so much safety that we can no longer hear Jesus' call. That may sometimes take us to places that our families may not want us to go. If you hear Jesus' call, it may have a cost, and it may mean that we have to leave in order to follow. He's in the boat, and they leave their father and the hired men. And the hired men, that's interesting. It's not just the father and the sons. It suggests that James and John are sons of privilege, sons of prosperity. There's an economic benefit to being the son of Zebedee. They have a family business. And in this tradition, the sons would have inherited that business. When they hear Jesus call, it has a cost, and what it costs them is their privilege and their prosperity at times. If you hear Jesus call, it may mean for us that we may not necessarily always be on the track of prosperity and privilege. Jesus comes and calls, and that call confounds and confuses cultural expectations, sometimes our family expectations, sometimes our own expectations. Jesus shows up, unexpected and unannounced, and calls us to sometimes leave that which is secure, to an undefined future. And what is striking to me is that they do it. They immediately respond. Follow me, says Jesus. Forsake family and friends. Follow me, says Jesus. Give up your privilege and your prosperity. Follow me, says Jesus. Give up your security and your status. Follow me, says Jesus, and give up everything that you know in order that you might get everything that you need. Follow me, and I'll give you a new name. Follow me, I will make you cleansed, and I will forgive all sins. Follow me, and I will take you into that high country of the Trinity, where you will be face to face with He who is and was and is to come. Follow me, and I will give you a people. Follow me, and I'll give you a new family. Follow me, I will redefine find wealth. Follow me. I will give you a new kind of prosperity. Follow me. Follow me. And you will get your deepest and best desire. And immediately they dropped everything that they were doing and followed after Jesus. And that is the beginning of the church. And that continues to be the lifeblood of the church. It is beginning with Jesus' call, and it is propelled by our response. Jesus says, come, follow me, and immediately they follow him. You see, God does his best work sometimes by our simple response to his call. God uses ordinary, everyday people like you and me. That when we respond, makes it possible for other people to respond. Who responds? Simon, who is going to become Peter. He's the one who is the corner, begins the heartbeat of the church. On you, says Jesus, I will build my church. Who is called John, who is on the island of Patmos, who's exiled for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It is he who sees Jesus, whose head and hair is white as white wool. It is he who writes the letter to the seven churches. His response on that day is what it made it possible for other people to respond later on. Do you see the connection? Your response is what God uses for other people's response. God uses ordinary people like us in our daily life. When Jesus shows up and interrupts us, unexpected and unannounced, and when he calls and we respond, it makes it possible for other people to respond. It is the beginning of what it means to be a disciple, and that discipleship is radical because it costs us something. You have to be all chips in, all the time. Sometimes when we talk about discipleship or this kind of thing, we think that the only way to respond is if we move to another country. We drop out of college. Maybe you're hearing that tonight and you're going to pick up the phone and say, you know, I heard the preacher today at Hope College and he told me to drop out of college because I hear right now immediately God wants me to go climb the Himalayas. Don't make that phone call tonight. That's not necessarily what I'm saying. I do have a theology where I think God calls and can disrupt and call us to places. But I think sometimes the way God calls us is to be faithful in our own backyard. It is sometimes easier to go far away where we don't know anyone than to be faithful with those that are around us. You hear what I'm saying? Because the people around us know us. They hold our reputations. And sometimes it's easier to act faithfully with people who don't know any of our history, don't know what we're about. I think that sometimes the most ordinary responses to Jesus' call happens just with the people that are around us. Friends, never underestimate the ripple effect of a simple response to Jesus' call. Never underestimate how far that can reach in ways that we will never even begin to anticipate. There's a man I would like to meet. I don't know if he's still alive or not. 55 years ago or so, he was a camp counselor at a place probably a lot like Spring Hill or Camp Geneva. He was a college student just like you. He had a counselor named David. David was shy, suspicious, quiet, but intense. He didn't want to be at that camp because it was a Christian camp, and Christian, at least the Christianity he grew up with, felt more like a leather belt than it did an invitation to a feast. You see, David understood the gospel to be a bunch of rules not to do, rather than a response to something that gave him a new kind of life. But he had this counselor who was full of life and joy, and he took this little 10-year-old seriously, this kid named David, and he loved him, hung out with him all week, shot baskets with him on Sunday, something this David was never allowed to do. This counselor opened up for David the possibility that maybe, just maybe, the gospel was good news. Maybe, just maybe, there's more to Christianity than just rules and regulation. Maybe, just maybe, there's something about life and joy and passion. This counselor made it possible for this David to believe in this God that we're talking about tonight, specifically this God named Jesus. And it changed his life. And he vowed that David, that one day he was going to honor that counselor. That counselor's name was Trygvi. And years later, my father, David, would baptize me, Trygvi David Johnson. I've always wanted to meet him and to say thank you for loving my dad at age 10. Someone just like you just like you, who simply responded to Jesus' call to the person who was immediately around. And he had no idea that 55 years later, there would be a young man who bears his name, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Never underestimate the ripple effect of a simple response to Jesus' call. We just don't know how long and how large the circumference can go. But God uses us if we respond. It can have a cost, but the cost, when you compare it to the reward, well, there's just no comparison at all. Here's what I believe with all my heart, is that this Jesus still calls. And I believe that Jesus still calls you. You. I have a question for you tonight. What is Jesus calling you to do? Who is Jesus calling you to be? And what will it cost you? What is Jesus calling you to do? Who is Jesus calling you to be? And what will it cost you? We passed out some of these tonight, these little journals. We hope that it will help you keep some notes on the way through Mark. Just some blank sheets of paper. I want to invite you right now, we're just going to have some time of silence. If you've got a pen, I want to invite you just to maybe consider writing an answer to that question. If you don't have a pen, write it on the soul and go back to it later. We've got these for you to take. Take one for a friend. We've got them in the Keppel House. Drop by to pick one up. But right now, I just want to invite us to some time of silence, a few minutes, and ask yourself this question. What does God want you to do? And what will it cost you? Spend some time in prayer.